Blog Talk Radio.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
Yes, every praise is to our God. Welcome everyone to our lead lessons this Saturday, August 7th, 2021. We thank God for this opportunity one more time to be here to receive in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So let us go straight into prayer into our lesson, amen, as we are still on the lead lesson of how we got the Bible. So if you were with us last week, we had an opportunity to go over some things about how we got the Bible, what makes the Bible different from other books. We talked about that with tools the biblical writers use. We talked about so many things, so we're going to continue on today. Amen. So let us pray. Father God, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and as we come and receive, Lord God, revelation and knowledge and wisdom and understanding of your word so that we can apply it to our daily lives and live a life that is upright and pleasing to thy sight. So Lord, we ask, oh God, by faith to receive and understand it today and all that we've received here and let lessons on today on how we got the Bible. So Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you allow every scripture, Lord God, and lesson to take root and manifest in us, mind, body, soul, and spirit, helping us to keep our mind stayed on you, that you'll keep us in perfect peace. We come against every hindering spirit, every unteachable spirit. We come against every spirit of rebellion. We come against every bitter spirit, a spirit of fear, oppression, depression, worry. We come against every spirit of sickness, disease, infirmity, addiction, viruses, discomfort, and pain right now. We command you to cease your works and die at the root and come out in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We decree and declare victory right now that we're already victorious because we're in Christ Jesus and Christ is in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Amen, amen, and amen. You know, I won't be able to be on long today. I'm having some issues with in service right now. So if the line hangs up, then that's pretty much it. But I want to try to go through some of it before we lose connection. Amen. So today, you all, we left off last week. We're talking about where can we see the original Bible writings. And we can't. So we can't see it. We don't have the original writings of Scripture, the Psalm of David, the letters of Paul, all those original documents, plus the writings of Moses, Isaiah, and all the others are long gone, lost in the midst of history. So no one should be surprised by this fact. Documents deteriorate, you all. If you ever written something on paper, even me when I receive a receipt from raw, from the source, it begins to fade away quickly. So if you've ever stood in a National Archives building in Washington, D.C. and looked through the dim light of the Declaration of Independence, you know how faded and worn it is, and it's not even 250 years old. And for the last 65 years, it's been carefully protected, you all, first in the bronze case filled with helium and now in a titanium case filled with inert argon gas. So it's even kept under special bulletproof glass designed to filter out all harmful light. So knowing that information, you all, parchment and papers crumble, especially when they are exposed to the elements and handled frequently. So this is why ancient documents had to be copied and recopied constantly. This explains why we have thousands of scrolls and scroll fragments and codex leaves, two-sided pages. Amen. Just only to have an understanding of that. When we talk about the textual criticism, you all, the textual criticism is the study of all available ancient copies of text in order to reconstruct the wording of the original or at least the earliest documents. In a real sense, textual critics today are a lot like the lab genius we see on TV shows like CSI, except rather than investigating crimes, they're doing painstaking scientific analysis of very old manuscripts that we have. They compare these ancient documents, date them, and figure out the order in which they were produced. So when they have a bunch of manuscript fragments, they assemble them back together like a puzzle piece, like puzzle pieces. by comparing different styles of lettering. They can group manuscripts in families, in schools, and by no joke, you are doing DNA testing on various parchment documents. They can tell which ones came from the same flock or even the same animal skin. Thanks to state-of-the-art high-resolution 3D scanning technology, these researchers can now read the all-but-invisible writing on ancient fragments. Even documents that have turned black with age or being charred and fired, they now use computer algorithms, you all, to virtually unroll scrolls that are too fragile to physically unstroll. But we're just now tuning in with us today. We are still studying the subject of how we got the Bible. How did we get the Bible? Understand the point is this: in modern textual criticism, it isn't mystical guesswork. It's real science. Think of it as a documentary genealogy or literary detective work. By its scholars, it can trace the original and history and the family tree of various scrolls and codices, you all. With all these copies and thanks to the science of textual criticism, we know that the Jewish scribes who copied the scriptures by hand long before the days of printing press and copy machines were obsessed with accuracy and precision. So their aim was so fiercely guarded and preserved the wording in the original biblical writers. So the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 confirmed how carefully and reliably the scribes worked to preserve the Old Testament writings. One of the Dead Sea Scrolls, y'all, is a scroll of Isaiah dating to 125 B.C. So this scroll was found to be almost identical to the other Isaiah manuscripts that have been copied 1,000 years later. So this isn't to say that there aren't any barriers between the biblical manuscripts. There are. Manuscripts sometimes have a different word order or spelling variant, a missing phrase, the kinds of normal mistakes you expect when copying anything by hand over and over. So Bible scholars are honest about these variations and other discrepancies. Many Bibles include marginal notes pointing out these differences. Princeton's Bruce Metzger, perhaps the preeminent New Testament scholar of the 20th century, concluded that after being copied for centuries and centuries, only 40 of the 20,000 lines, you all, of the New Testament are debatable. So he noted that none of these variants affects the basic tenets of the Christian faith. They don't call into question what we believe about God or about how he works in the world. Therefore, we can trust our modern-day Bibles. Amen? So we can trust the Bible that we read today. I don't want the line to be disrupted because I see that there's a problem already that's going on here with my system. So I'll try to go over a few more things here before we just wrap up. I did not want to get on, but I have a few here. I have to get another call to be able to charge this system. So anyways, I want to talk about why are there so many Bible translations. If you ask yourself that, why are there so many Bible translations, and which one is the best one for me to read? Is it the King James Version? Is it NIV Version or the English Version? So I want to explain it to you all. The Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. So with a few parts of the books of Daniel and Ezra written in Aramaic, you all. So what is Aramaic? Glad you asked. Glad you asked, what is Aramaic? Aramaic was similar to Hebrew and used in Babylon. So when the Jewish people were exiled to Babylon, a Babylonian territory, in the 6th century B.C., many Jews began speaking Aramaic, so also almost exclusively. So in fact, after they were allowed to return to their homeland in Judea, Aramaic was still so popular among the people that the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Aramaic so that everyone could understand God's word. So these translations were later called the Targums. So it's spelled T-A-R-G-U-M as Targums. depending on who's saying it and what your accent is. A word that means to translate or to explain. So by the time of Jesus in the first century, most Jews, including Jesus, spoke Aramaic. So the New Testament, however, was written in Koine, you all Greek, which is Koine meaning means common. So this was because by the first century, Greek was a popular trade language used across the vast Roman Empire. So the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament became known as the word is kind of hard for me to pronounce. It's called Septuagint, and it's more on the latter, more on the latter. So some of the earliest translation of the Bible were in Latin and Coptic. So for Latin and Roman, Coptic in Egypt and Syria. So Jerome's Latin translation in AD 405 called the Vulgate became the official Bible of the Western Church for many centuries. So as Christianity spread all over the world, the need arose to translate the story of God, the Bible, into the languages of these different populations. And so by AD 200, portions of the Bible had been translated into seven languages. By 500, 13 languages, and by 900, 17 languages, and by 1400, 28 languages, and then by 1800, 57 languages, and by 1900, 537 languages. So today, some 3,384 languages have at least a portion of the Bible, and 1,548 languages have a full New Testament or more. So altogether, humans speak almost 6,500 languages, you all. 6,500 in different various parts of the world and different villages. There are almost a third of those are spoken by very small numbers of people. So clearly more Bible translations work is needed. Because of constant changes in language and culture, advances in scholarship, and the Bible's long-running popularity, to date there have been around 450 translations of the Bible into English alone. So there is little doubt that the Bible is the world's best-selling, most widely distributed book. A survey by the Bible Society concluded that around 2.5 billion copies were printed between 1815 and 1975. But more recent estimates put the number at more than 5 billion. So now that you have a kind of big picture overview of the Bible, let us look more closely at how the first and oldest part of the Bible, the Old Testament, came to be. You all, they're saying it's from the Bible. Thanks to the immense popularity of the King James Bible, in the first 300 years of American life, daily conversations and culture are prepared with biblical phrases and expressions like go the extra mile, according to Matthew 5 and 41. There's nothing new under the sun. We hear that all the time. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. Like mother, like daughter, we see this in Ezekiel 16 and 44. An eye for an eye. We see this in Exodus 21 and 24. At the throne in the flesh, we see this in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. Salt of the earth, Matthew 5 and 13. The powers that be in Romans 13 and 1. You reap what you sow in Galatians 6 and 7. At their wit's end, Psalm 107 and 27. A voice crying in the wilderness, Matthew 3 and 3. Wolves and sheep clothing. We see this in the book of Matthew 7 and 15. These different sayings that we hear that come from the Bible. And I'm sure you have probably heard more than one of these in your life, in your time of life. At this time, we'll open up the lines if you have any questions or comments here. Like I said, I think our system is still up and running. But like I said, I don't want to try to keep us on and change up. But there we have, you know, we see something here in our lit lessons on today. If you have any questions or comments, please press 1. If not, I believe I still have a little more time here. We're going to talk about where did the first books of the Bible come from. So if you have any questions or comments at this time, please press 1. All right. Okay, hopefully I'm not moving too fast. Like I said, I won't keep us much longer. I just thank God for the opportunity to be able to be in position. Amen. And the line is still open and moving. So where did the first books of the Bible come from? You all, today God's word is as close as your smartphone or a good Wi-Fi connection. Did you know that as of 2020, the Popular Bible app has been downloaded on more than 4 million unique devices, giving Bible readers translations or paraphrases of the Bible in some 1,350 languages. Wow. Today, 66% of the world's population can access a full Bible in their own language on the Internet. So such instant availability makes it hard for us to grasp that there once was a time when the Bible didn't exist. To see how the Bible came to be, we have to go back around 3,400 years. Well, here's the story in brief. The Jewish people recently freed from Egyptian slavery gathered at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses, the leader, went to the summit to meet with Almighty God. It was there that the Israelites entered into a covenant with God. It was then that God revealed his will, his plans, and promises for his people. The second book of the Bible, Exodus, describes the scene. It says that Moses wrote down everything that the Lord had said. In the book of Exodus 24:4, we see this. A short time later, God gave Moses two tablets of stone said to be inscribed by the finger of God. We see this in the book of Exodus 31:18. So for Christians and Jews, this encounter is viewed as the beginning of a composition of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, you all, the law, or the five books of Moses. So for the next eight or so centuries, Israel wandered in the desert south of Canaan, settled in the promised land, lived under a series of judges and kings, constantly battled their enemies, gradually turned away from God, watched their nation be disintegrated, you all, went into exile, and then returned from captivity to rebuild their land. So during this long period, the Lord moved on the hearts of prophets, kings, scribes, and unknown individuals to write down stories, lessons, and principles that he wanted preserved for posterity. So he had these assorted writers, chronicles, historical events, compose poems, songs, wise sayings, and also record chilling and thrilling prophecies. My God. So in time, all these writers became what Christians know as the Old Testament. Five books of law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, 12 historical books from Joshua through Ruth, five poetic wisdom books, Job through Song of Songs, and 17 prophetic books, Isaiah through Malachi. So there are many details we don't know about the actual creation of these 39 books and how in each instance this mysterious divine and human collaborative process works, who specifically wrote each and every Old Testament book when precisely each of these writings first appeared as ink on a parchment. But there is much we don't know. We don't know that ancient Jewish culture was an oral culture. They carefully memorized, constantly repeated, and faithfully handed down the stories of God's marvelous acts in history. We know, too, that the ancient Jewish people were literate. They could read and write. So understand that they could read and write. We know they kept written records, according to Exodus 17:4, Numbers 21:14, and Deuteronomy 10:1, and so on in 2 Chronicles. Given all these alternate traditions and careful records, at any point, a person guided by the Spirit could have sat down and faithfully recorded whatever God wanted to reveal. So we know that occasionally the prophets were explicitly commanded by God to put his messages in writing. We look in the book of Jeremiah 36:2. So the writings of the Old Testament were copied and recopied many times over the centuries. So who copied all those crumbling scrolls in ancient Israel? The answer, an educated group of people known as scribes. The Hebrews word of sophron, you all, which means people who can write. So as with Israel's priests, if you were born into a scribal family, you were almost certainly going to become a scribe. It was the family business. We see this in 1 Chronicles 2 and 55. So not every document that the scribes copied was spiritual. You understand this? But when scribes copied the Torah, they followed strict rules. They took a ritual bath called a mekveh. They never worked with implements of steel or iron, since their materials were used in weapon of war. They were extremely careful. In fact, Torah scrolls that were found to have even one missing letter were prohibited from being used in public worship. So the widely accepted numbers of letters of the Torah is 304,805. So the years after exile, roughly from 500 B.C. to the time of Jesus in the first century A.D., was an era when many scholars think that the books of the Hebrew Bible were gathered and arranged into a widely accepted canon of scripture. But at the time of Jesus, the Hebrew Bible was frequently called the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. The Law, the Prophets, and Psalms, or simply the Law and the Prophets. So the Apostle Paul referred to the Hebrew Scriptures as the Old Covenant, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and 14. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you all are receiving something here today. And I don't mean to go too fast, but knowing that my time here is kind of running out with the system, because I have a problem with my system here today. But just have a little bit of knowing about the books of the Old Testament, Job and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you all, and Jonah, and Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah. And, you know, the different authors of the book, you know, we understand the different authors, like from Leviticus, from Exodus to Deuteronomy, we know that Moses was the author of those books of the Bible. And then Joshua, it was possibly Joshua or Samuel. And then Judges is possibly Samuel. And Ruth, it's pretty unknown, but it was possibly Samuel. And then 1st and 2nd Samuel is unknown. And the book of Psalms is constructed of different authors, like David, King David, Asa, sons of Korah, and other writers. Some people think that the book of Psalms is all David, but it's not. Proverbs is Solomon and others. Ecclesiastes is pretty unknown, but possibly Solomon. And the Songs of Songs is possibly Solomon and a later writer. And Jonah, we know that Jonah is the author of the book of Jonah. Amos is the author of Amos. Hosea is the author of Hosea. Isaiah is the author of Isaiah. Micah is the author of Micah. And Nahum is the author of Nahum. Zephaniah is the author of Zephaniah. Jeremiah is the author of Jeremiah. Habakkuk is the author of Habakkuk. Daniel is the author of Daniel. Ezekiel is the author of Ezekiel. Lamentations, Jeremiah is the author of Obadiah. Is the author of Obadiah. 1st and 2nd Kings is unknown who the author is. Haggai is the author of Haggai. And Zechariah is the author of Zechariah. The 1st and 2nd Chronicles is known, but it's possibly Ezra. My. I hope you all can hear me. See, the system went off? Okay, hopefully not. Okay. If you can hear me, press 1. All right, we know that Nehemiah is from the book of Ezra, and Esther is unknown, and Malachi is Malachi, and Joel is Joel. So since I got a message saying that the system went off, I'm just hoping you all can still hear me, but since I got a sign that I'm going to go ahead and wrap up here right now in the name of Jesus Christ. When we come back to you all next Saturday, I do believe this should be rectified. We're going to talk about can God's word be in a pagan language, and we'll talk about that. God bless you all. You all have a safe and blessed weekend in the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity again that you've allowed us to come and receive in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But I pray that all that we learn today, that we'll take it, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm tithing away to be able to bring understanding and knowledge to others. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word, for we know your word is true. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. You all be blessed. I love you, and I thank God for you. Enjoy the rest.